John's Gospel, chapter number 21, the last chapter of the book of John, the great book of John. John chapter 21. You find your place there, if you will, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse number 15. Of course, we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has now appeared to the disciples three different times. Of course, one of those times was everyone was there except Thomas. And old Thomas said, "I'll not believe," when he got word that Jesus had risen. He said, "I'll not believe unless I literally see for myself. Lest I feel the prints of the nails in his hand, lest I thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe." Then, of course, second time, Thomas was there. And, of course, seeing is what? Believing. And so he saw and he believed, and God reminded him, kind of rebuked him for his lack of faith there. Now this is the third time that the Lord Jesus is appearing to the disciples. And of course we find there that the Apostle Peter, the Bible says there in the first part of John's Gospel chapter 21 that Peter went fishing. In other words, it's a picture of him going back to the old life again. And then the rest of the disciples, if you'll read there, they said, "We go also," or in other words, "We're going to go with you." And what a sad reminder that is that any time that a Christian goes astray, they always drag somebody down with them. So remember this, that if you stumble and fall, you're going to pull somebody down with you. It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a son, a daughter, it may be a grandchild, maybe a friend, maybe a fellow church member, but know this, if you choose to go back to the old life, if you choose to backslide on God, turn your back on God, somebody's going to stumble and fall with you. You're going to drag them down. You're going to be a stumbling block to them. And so it was in the life of Peter. Then, of course, the Lord saw them there, and we know there was a they had fished, of course, like they did all night, hadn't caught anything. And the Lord asked them, did they have any meat? And then, of course, the great story and the invitation, he said, "Come and dine." The Lord provided for them. Amen. But now we find here the story transitioning back to the life of the Apostle Peter. And in verse number 15, the Lord says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, "Reaffirming Our Love for the Lord." That's what the Lord expected out of Peter. "I know, Peter, you love me." But he was basically saying, "Prove it. Show me. Reaffirm that love." Sad to say, we, like many churches today, and like the Church of Ephesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, we have left our first love, have we not? Today we need to reaffirm that love for our Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and mercy. Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to meditate upon these thoughts today. Lord, may they be a help and encouragement to us all. May we commit to reaffirm our love for You every day of our life. We pray and we thank You, Lord, for all You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me ask you, when was the last time you told the Lord that you loved Him? You say, well, you know, I when I got saved, I told the Lord. Kind of reminds me of what was said of a man one time. He had gone, they was having some biblical counsel and on their marriage problems that they were having. And the preacher looked at the man and he said, when was the last time that you told your wife that you loved her? He said, well, I told her when we got married that I loved her. Wasn't that good enough? They'd been married for many years. Well, a lot of times we get like that with the Lord, do we not? We get so complacent and we get so wrapped up in ourselves and our plans and our deeds and everything that we do that we forget to tell the Lord that we love Him. I was thinking about this particular story and it came to mind, you know, of the life of the Apostle Peter. You know, in Peter's great denial of the Lord Himself, it brings back, kind of opens up old wounds, if you want to call it that. Opens up those old wounds again about what Peter had done. That bitter denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got to thinking, you know, that some of the greatest hurt that we can experience in life. Now, I'm talking about you and me for just a moment. Some of the greatest hurt that we can experience in life is when somebody that we love dearly and that we care about dearly and that we've done a lot for disappoint us. You ever been disappointed by somebody you love before? You ever been disappointed by somebody that you care about? Have you ever been disappointed by somebody that you have really poured your life out into? You know, that's happened to me before. Unfortunately, I can say I've had preacher friends that have disappointed me. They've hurt me deeply, left some spiritual scars in my life. I've had church people that have hurt me deeply, people that I have reached out to, that I have poured my soul into. Sad to say, many times those that you put the most into are those that hurt you the most. How many say amen right there? Or disappoint you? And so it was for the life of the Apostle Peter. Of course, we look back in the life of Peter, and Peter had previously boasted and had bragged that Lord, if you die, hey, I'm going to go with you. I'm willing to die with you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. But when that faith was put to the test, what happened? Peter did exactly what Jesus had forewarned him was coming. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse number 30, when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then, of course, he foretold Peter that he, before the cock would crow three times, Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, not me, Lord. Not me. I won't ever stumble and fall. I won't ever deny you. I am willing to die with you, and I am willing to die for you. But of course, we know what happened. Things changed very quickly because throughout the Scripture, we find the Apostle Peter following the Lord Jesus afar off, beginning to drift away from the Lord. Does that happen in our life? Do we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord? Though we've made a profession of faith, though we've made bold statements, hey, that will never happen to me. I'll never do that. I'll never get out of church. I'll never quit reading my Bible. I'll never quit praying. I'll never quit being a witness for the Lord. And we boast all those things. We have to be careful, folks. Because we find Peter, after boasting those great things, we see him beginning to drift away. And as the Scripture said, that Peter followed the Lord. Yeah, he was still following, but he wasn't up close anymore. He wasn't as close, that love that he once had. That love that he had for the Lord, that devotion that he had for the Lord, had begun to slip away. And that's why he was following afar off. But we also find Peter warming himself at the enemy's fire. No longer following afar off. Now he was right there in the midst of the enemy's camp. Does that not remind us and show us kind of the progression of backsliding against God? It starts with just drifting away a little bit, just kind of getting away from God. And then all of a sudden, we're right there with the enemy. We're in the world. We're living far away from God. And that's what happened to Peter. But folks, the progression went on. That bitter denial went on, because after warming himself at the enemy's fire, we find Peter cursing. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. A Christian, the Bible said that when it comes to a child of God, that out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, the Bible said to be. But here Peter, once a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, cursing, using profanity, and then all out denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And denying, in fact, you remember one of the ladies said to Peter, he said, "Hey, you're one of them, aren't you?" What if somebody were to come up to you today and say, "Hey, you're one of those Christians, aren't you?" What if a co-worker came up to you and said, "Hey, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? You're one of those churchgoers. Hey, you go to that fundamental independent Bible believing missionary supporting Baptist church down there in Asheville called Lighthouse Baptist Church." "Oh, well, I go there every so often. I'm not real active. I don't agree with everything that they say down there." That's kind of what Peter did. But then he denied him the three times. And now what God is expecting out of Peter is what God expects out of us. He's expecting Peter to reaffirm his love. "You've denied me three times. Now I want you to reaffirm your love for me three times." "Peter, do you love me?" That's what he said. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Three times the same question appeared. "Do you love me, Peter?" Then he gave him responsibilities and duties that he was to do to show and to prove his love for him. You know, when we think about our love, the Bible speaks of three levels or three types of love. The type of love that God was expecting out of Peter was this type of love. It was the agape type of love. Now, we look at the word love and we try to interpret it. Bible mentions the word love, but we've got to be able to interpret what the Lord is speaking of when He refers to a particular type of love. The Bible says, "Love not the world." Then, "For God so loved the world." There are three types or three levels of love. One of them is eros or eros. It is a physical, sensual, sexual, lustful type of love. It's the feely, touchy type of love that many times young people get wrapped up in when they say, "Oh, I love her." Or, "I love him." I believe young people really don't even know the real meaning of love most of the time. I was once young. I know that. I did the same thing. After three dates, if you want to call it, Donna and I never did really date, where we weren't chaperoned. Our dates was at our mom and dad's house in the living room or somewhere, some church activity. But after three dates, I believe it was, I told Donna that I loved her. Donna laughed at me. I had my sunglasses on too, didn't I, when I told you I loved you? You know what that love? It was that eros love. It was that physical. That physical, sensual, lustful type of love, you know, that young people have. Then there's the phileo type of love. This is an affectionate type of love, a friendly type of love, as friends and neighbors have for one another. As church members may have for one another. We are affectionate one to another. We care about one another. That is that type of love, a friendly type of love. But then the agape type of love. This is a deep, a divine, a sacrificial, an unconditional type of love. This is the type of love that God demands out of you and me. It's the same kind of love that God shows to us, that Jesus Christ shows to us, but it's the same kind of love that God expects us to love Him with. A deep love, an abiding love, an unconditional love. That love that the law demands. In the writing of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse number 5, Moses commanded the Israelites in his day that they were to love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. The very same commandment is repeated a number of times throughout the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, Luke writes here and adds that we are to love the Lord with all of our strength. We are to love Him with all of our mind, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we find from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are certain things. Not only are we to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our might, we are to love Him with our strength, with our mind, and we are to also love our neighbor. Love. I ask you this morning, on a scale from 1 to 10, how many of you ever been to the doctor and they said, what is your pain level today? On a scale from 1 to 10. You've been there? How many of you ever been on an interview before and they ask you, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much do you want this job? Anybody ever been on an interview like that? They used to do that at interviews. Do you know I didn't get a job one time because of that, the answer that I gave them? Because I didn't give the right answer on a scale from 1 to 10. They told me afterwards that that was the reason that I did not get that job. Because I didn't answer correctly. I had interviewed on a job in the Birmingham division at that time. I'd interviewed on a job on a Tuesday of that week. I had another interview at our training facility where I spent a couple of years as a training analyst or an instructor there. And I interviewed on that particular job on a Thursday, both of them in the same week. When I got in there, there was two or three that was on the first interviewing committee that was on this interviewing committee. And in that first interview on Tuesday, they had asked me specifically, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much do you want this job? And I said, man, I want a 10. And when I got there and they asked the same question on the second interview, and these folks had already knew that I had given them a 10 on this other one. So what am I going to tell them now? Am I going to lie to them? This was my answer. I said this on the second interview. I said, on a scale from 1 to 10, I can't give you an answer. But I said, I will tell you this. If I am offered the job, I will accept the job. That was the wrong answer. If you ever interview on a job and they ask you how much, on a scale from 1 to 10, do you want that job? You don't even tell them a 10. You tell them a 15 or a 20 or a 100. You always go over and above. But I ask you today, on a scale from 1 to 10, just simple, how much do you love the Lord? Do you love Him a 10? Do you love Him a 15? Do you love Him a 100? That's what the Lord was doing to Peter when he was wanting Peter to reaffirm his love, Peter, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? We could ask ourselves the question this morning, why do we love the Lord? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That's a good reason to love the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it easy to love somebody that loves you in return? But the Lord says that we're to go a step further. He taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. And He said, what reward have we that love if we love those that love us? We don't have a reward. Another reason that we love the Lord is because He answers our prayers. He hears and answers our prayer. Psalms 116, verse number 1 says this, I love the Lord because. Because why? Because He heard my prayers and my supplication. That's what the Bible said. We love the Lord because He has forgiven and has taken away our sins. We love the Lord because it's commanded of us that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And of course, it is expected of the Lord that we love Him. Christians, don't you think Christians ought to love the Lord? We love the Lord because it is rewarded and blessed of God. You know, there's certain rewards and blessings for our love of God. How many times do we use Romans 8:28? And we talk, especially when troublesome times comes. And that we know that all things work together for good. You know, we like to kind of stop it right there, don't we? Boy, everything's going to work out for good. That's what God promises. No, He promises that to those that love Him and those that are the called according to His purpose. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's going to work everything out for our good, even the tragedies in life, but it's only to those that love Him. Then what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the hearts of man the things that God hath prepared for them that what? Love Him. Think about the things that God has prepared for those of us that love Him. Heaven. What about a new glorified body? I mean, the list could go on and on and on. What about Paul, as he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, when he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. See, the Bible teaches us that we're to love God supremely. If you don't get any other statement, I want you to get this right here today because this is so important. Is that anything that we love more than God becomes idolatry. Do you realize that? Anything that we love more than God becomes idolatry. You say, preacher, man, I got a job that I love. I'm happy for you. But if you love that job more than you love God, that's idolatry. I love my wife. I love my husband. If you love your wife, you love your husband more than you do God, it's idolatry. I know parents love their children. I love my children. I love my daughter. I love my son. I really love my grandkids. How many grandparents say amen right there? Love those little grandbabies. But you know, to love those grandbabies or those children more than you do God is idolatry. You say, preacher, I never really thought about that. Yes. Not only is it idolatry, it's sin. See, anything that we place on a higher pedestal than we do God is sin. anything that we exalt or deem more important or that takes precedence over God is idolatry and sin. God said to Peter, lovest thou me what? More than these. The Bible teaches us that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says that he requires the preeminence. That means the first place in our life. It means rule and reign in our lives. How do we show, how do we demonstrate our love for God? Let me say first of all this morning, it is shown in our willingness to make sacrifices for Him. We have a great example in the Lord Jesus. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's sacrifice. Let me ask you this morning, would you be willing to lay down your life for the Lord? Would you be willing to give your life up? Look at Peter. If you go back, historically speaking, you would find that Peter, along with the other apostles, they suffered martyrdom. They suffered persecution for Christ. Peter, I believe it was Peter that was crucified upside down because he deemed himself unworthy to be crucified by the Lord. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was crucified in the shape of an X because he deemed himself. Look at all the others. The Apostle John was boiled in oil and placed in exile on an island called Patmos. I mean, James was thrust through with the sword. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by Nero, his henchman. All the apostles suffered great persecution and martyrdom for the Lord. They were willing to lay down their lives. Why? Because they loved the Lord. We show our love, we demonstrate, we reaffirm our love for the Lord by our willingness to sacrifice for Him. Turn with me to the Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 41. The Bible says here that there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The Lord says, tell me therefore which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see thou this woman, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth what? Little. How much do you love the Lord? Based on our forgiveness. Based on the amount of transgression and forgiveness that the Lord had forgiven us. But notice this, the Lord was pointing out to Simon Peter here that look what this woman has done. Look at the sacrifice which she had made, and which of course we know this to be Mary from the verses prior to that, because Mary had taken a box of ointment, an alabaster box of ointment, which was very expensive, at least a year's wages that she had taken. And she had broken open this alabaster box and had anointed the feet of Jesus. Sacrifice. We show our willingness to make sacrifices for the Lord. This reminds us and the Lord of how much we truly love Him. when we are willing to forsake it. In Luke chapter 14, he reminds us there. In Luke chapter 14, the great verse of Scripture here of the great supper that the Lord has made and had bade many to come. But in verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What? That is sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39, the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Let me say, if we're going to reaffirm our love for our Lord, it's going to be done through our willingness to sacrifice on His behalf. Our willing to sacrifice, our willingness to lay down our lives, our willingness to suffer for Him, our willingness to serve Him at all cost and to be a follower. You remember when Jesus called the disciples? You remember when Peter, James, and John, they were out mending their nets, and Jesus came and He said, "Come and follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." What did they do? The Bible said they forsook their nets and followed Him. Another passage of Scripture said they forsook all and followed Him. Let me say, we reaffirm our love for the Lord by our willingness to sacrifice for Him. We also show our love for the Lord by our willingness to trust Him. Our willingness to trust Him. Do you realize one that you love, you trust? Let me ask you today, ladies, those of you that are married, do you trust your husband? You say, "Well, I don't trust my husband." You don't love him. You say, I can ask you gentlemen today that have a wife, do you trust your wife? You say, "Well, no. If you don't trust her, you don't love her." Because those that you truly love, you trust. You can depend on. You are not worried. You are not fearful of what they will do because you know that they'll do what's in your best interest and what is right and what is decent. We remember the story in John chapter 11 as Jesus went to the tomb and at the side of Mary and Martha who had just lost their brother. And in John 11, 35, we find these words that Jesus wept. Why do you think Jesus wept? Because He loved Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. They were friends. They were companions. He cared about them. He saw their grief and their agony, and He was touched by it. But now Jesus is trying to comfort Mary and Martha. And as we quote these verses many times, but in John 11, 25 through 27, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall" what? "Never die." And then Jesus asked the important question. He said, "Believest thou this?" What He was saying to Mary and Martha, He was reaffirming their faith and their love for Him. He was saying in simple terms and words, "Do you trust me?" Do you trust the Lord? Do you have faith in God? When you love someone, you trust them. That's why Job was able to say in Job 13, 15, he said, "Though he slay me," what did he say? "Yet shall I trust in him." Why could Job say that? Because Job loved the Lord. And he knew that if God killed him, that God would work it out for His glory because he loved the Lord. In Isaiah 26 and verse 4, the Bible said, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Let me say, we reaffirm our love for the Lord by our willingness to make sacrifices for him. We reaffirm our love by our willingness to trust him, to have faith in God, because we love him. Thirdly, we reaffirm our love for him by our willingness to love others. By our willingness to love others. You say, "Preacher, some people are not lovable." True. That's why we have to love them through the Lord. Or let the Lord love them through us, in other words. The disciples asked the question, what was the greatest commandment? Jesus responded by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." But Jesus went a step further. He said, "The second is likened unto it." You know what that means? That means it carries just as much weight. It is just as important as the first. The second was to love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord says it's just as important to love your neighbor as it is to love me, because if you're going to affirm or reaffirm your love, you're going to do it by loving others. By loving other individuals. That's why Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, Jesus said there, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, when he said, "Love your enemies." That's not easy to do, is it? He said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you." You know why he said to do that? Because ultimately, if you do that, you're loving God. By loving others, by loving our neighbor, by loving our fellow man. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And I know I like what John writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he's talking about loving one another, he says, "Not as Cain." We got a lot of people that love like Cain, don't we? We got a lot of people that'll kiss you and put a knife in your back. Say amen right there. We got a lot of Judases out there that'll kiss the door of heaven and go to hell. That's why Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, the wise man Solomon said there when he uttered the words, he said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are what? Deceitful." "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That is an indication, loving one another, loving the brethren, is an indication that we're truly saved. "He that loveth not his brother," the Bible said, "abideth in death." You know what that term means? It means if you don't love your brother, you're not even saved. That's what that is, abiding in death. See how important our love? We're reaffirming our love for God by loving one another. Verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for who? For the brethren. That means that if I truly love God and I truly love you, not only am I willing to lay down my life for the Lord, but I'm willing to lay down my life for you. It's easy to lay down our lives for our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our moms and dads, people that we really love and care about. But what about people we don't even really know? Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Goes back to that sacrifice again, being willing to sacrifice. Being willing to sacrifice for those that are in need out there. First John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We're talking about reaffirming our love for God. We do that by making sacrifices. We do that by trusting Him. We do that by loving others. But fourthly, we affirm our love for God by our willingness to obey His voice. Our willingness to obey Him. In other words, just do what He says to do. I know back years ago we had those little... They had them little wristbands, and they had necklaces made and shirts made and hats made, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Folks, it's right here in the Bible. We don't have to ask that question. We don't even have to wonder about it, because the Bible tells us what Jesus did and what we ought to do. You remember the words, the first words that came out of Saul of Tarsus. By the way, the Lord changed his name. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. Religious, yes. A lot of religious wealth. And fame, yes, all those things. But he was a murderer. He was an accuser of the brethren. He was a manipulator. In fact, he was the one that consented unto the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But while on the road to Damascus, and why was he going to Damascus? He was going to Damascus to continue the persecution of Christian brothers and sisters. He was going to put others into prison and have others murdered and killed. That's why he was going to Damascus. But while on the Damascus road, God met with him. Glorious. He met with him and saved Paul's wretched soul. First words that came out of Paul's mouth, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, first words that came out of his mouth, he said this, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He fell in love with Jesus. And what he was doing, he was affirming that love. Lord, what do you want me to do? Obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole will of man, the whole will of God. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says here, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to obey this book. If you don't love me, what is that an indication? When we disobey God, when we outright rebel against the Lord and His word and His glorious commandments, what is that? It's an indication that we have lost our love, if we even had it to begin with, for the Lord. But we reaffirm that love by keeping His sayings. Because if you love me, He said, keep my commandments. Fifthly, we reaffirm our love by our willingness to rejoice. There in John chapter 14, verse 27, He talks about peace. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice in verse 27, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. We reaffirm our love by rejoicing in the Lord. We rejoice in God's provision. We rejoice in God's promise. We rejoice in God's presence. We rejoice in God's protection. We rejoice in the unforeseeable circumstances that God is in control of. We rejoice in God's great peace. We rejoice in God's victory over the prince of the world. And all of those things we can rejoice, but we reaffirm our love for Him by our willingness to rejoice in the Lord. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Last but not least, we see that we reaffirm our love for Him by our willingness to overcome evil. By our willingness to overcome evil. There's no question today that God hates sin. God hates sin. Sin is a cancer on every one of us. Every one of us today have a death sentence because of sin. Every one of us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as a child of God and as a believer, when we repent of our sin, we should grow to a place where we have a holy hatred for the wicked and the wickedness of this world and the ungodliness and the perversion of sin. Psalms verse 90, chapter 97, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord. We reaffirm our love rather than making a mock at sin as the world does today and many so-called church people does today, the toleration that we've come to. You know, there's so many. The separation is a bad word in many churches today and among many Christian people today. Separation is a necessity to maintain spiritual purity and doctrinal correctness. It's to hate evil. What did the psalmist David say? David said, I hate them that what? That hate you. We affirm our love by our willingness to overcome evil and to call evil, evil. Sin's still sin, folks. When we have a love, we're going to agree with God. God calls it sin. You can mark it down. I'm going to call it sin. If it's in my life, your life, or whoever's life. And if the Lord demands separation, and yes, sometimes it's easy to separate ourselves from those of the world out there. You know who I find it difficult to separate from? Those that call themselves brethren. But the Bible even says that there's some of those that call themselves brethren we're to separate ourselves from. But by doing so, we show and reaffirm our love for God. I ask you the question this morning, are you saved? Do you know it? If you were to die right now, do you know that you'd go to heaven without a shadow of a doubt? Have you overcome the world? The Apostle John writes there in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Have you given yourself as a living sacrifice to God, as Romans chapter 12 verse 1 tells us? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, as the hymn writer wrote? Are you shunning or eschewing evil as Job did? You remember in Job chapter 1 when God was introducing Job to Satan, he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." This last simple question I ask you in closing. How much do you love the Lord? That's all Jesus asked Peter. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Feed my lamb." The second time, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep." The third time, and oh, how Peter was grieved. You may say, "Preacher, hey, this is getting old. This is where the rubber meets the road." How much do you love Jesus? I can't tell you for yourselves. All I can do is answer for me. How much do you love Him? We need to reaffirm that over and over and over and over and over again. Every day, we need to not only tell the Lord how much we love Him, but we need to show Him how much He loves us. We love Him. Because He tells us every day how much He loves us. And He shows us in our daily walk and in our life how much He loves us. Shouldn't we reaffirm our love for Him by doing the same? Amen. Amen. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." How much do you love Him? You remember when it was said that the question was asked to the Lord, how much did He love the world? And the writer said that He stretched out His hands and they were nailed to a cross for you and me. That's how much He loves us. How much do you love Him? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. I pray now that we would examine our hearts, our lives. Lord, that we would answer that simple question, lovest Thou me more than these? I have to ask my question, or myself once again, how much do I really love Jesus? Am I demonstrating that? Am I affirming that in the things that I do, not only in my words, but in my actions? I need to be, and so does everyone else. Help us to affirm and reaffirm that love for You each and every day, I pray. Have Your will now in this invitation. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.